In the church, in our lives, there may be no other area where there's more need for ministering and counseling with one another, discipling one another, than in marriage. It's no relationship like it, right? It's one-on-one and very close. A lot of opportunities for sin, a lot of opportunities for sanctifying, being an instrument of sanctification one to another. So I'm really looking forward to hearing our brother bring the message on guarding my brother's treasure, helping a friend in a troubled marriage. Now, some of you may be here with that in mind, that I want to know how to help other people. Some of you may be here needing that help. I think that'll both, hopefully both of those will be addressed, and we will be nourished by the speaking today of our brother Ted Johnson, who's a senior pastor at the Bible Church of Owosso, Oklahoma. I know he's been pastoring. How many years you been there, Ted?
9 years.
9 years, okay. Has a lot of experience in this area. So, Ted, I just want you to come on up and share with us. Let's welcome Ted to the podium.
John, you want me to move this here? I've never seen anything like that.
That's my fault.
No, that's good. Well, it's good to have you here. Men, Mike, certainly set us up for this session with that excellent presentation of 1 Thessalonians 5:14. There can't be a more pertinent passage of Scripture for our responsibility, not as pastors, not as elders, but as men, to care for one another in this way. The topic for our breakout session, as John said, is guarding my brother's treasure, helping a friend in a troubled marriage. Our summit this year, as Mike explained, we started, is not so much on our own sanctification, although this is a piece of our obedience to God, how we respond to those around us. But really, it is designed to help us help others. So my desire here this morning is not to help you. My desire is to take what Mike said and practically apply it so that you will be able to help someone else. It's my privilege to do that, particularly considering the need and what we have available in the Scriptures of the know-how to help a friend in his marriage. There's really three reasons we need to be having this conversation, particularly about marriage, is that marriage is uber important. It has the potential to be one of our greatest joys in life, for sure, as men. But when marriage goes south, we all know it has such great potential to bring heartache into our lives. This is because marriage, by its very design, involves us on the deepest level of our being. We are told to be one flesh with our wife. You don't get any more connected than one flesh, and all that relationship involves. It's our most daily basic activities to us at our deepest level of our person and is involved in our marriage. Look, careers can bring much satisfaction in life. It really can. But careers come and go, and by the time your career ends, you're ready to see it go and do some other things. You know, hobbies and cool stuff that's available in life, there are some real joys tied up in those things. They do satisfy, but really only on a shallow level. And they come and go. And if hobbies or the cool stuff in life goes, life moves on without a hitch. I hear that grandchildren are just the most awesome thing. I have three teenagers. I don't have grandchildren yet. But grandchildren are even one step removed from our own children, which children are a great joy, mostly. And yet, even as my oldest son is getting ready to move on and out of the home, I see them moving out of my life, not permanently and not entirely, but heading on with their own life. And so that deep relationship I have even with my own children, I recognize that's not even going to continue the way it is now. But my marriage will be there with me for life, or the life of both of us together. It's where we spend the bulk of our life, and no one is even close when it comes to the depth of relationship that we share with our wife, and with whom God commanded that we share ourselves in that way, and whom God even chose that marriage itself would be the picture that he uses to describe his own relationship with the church. This is why Hebrews 13:4 says that in the church, marriage is to be held in high honor. That's what we want to do today. Hold marriage in high honor and take the application of what Mike taught us this morning, that we are to be involved in helping others in their relationship, doing soul shepherding in this most important area in marriage. Marriage is designed by God to be man's greatest earthly treasure. It was God's crowning gift to Adam. So we need to be having this conversation because marriage is so important. We also need to be having this conversation because marriage problems abound. You don't have a marriage without marriage problems to one level or another. As soon as sin entered into the world, so did marriage problems, marriage trouble, right? Genesis 3, when God comes walking in the garden to say, hey, Adam, what's the deal with eating the fruit from the tree I told you not to eat the fruit from? What does Adam do? It's our problem, okay? I don't know where Adam and Eve slept that night as they were put out of the garden, but it was cold. I don't have any revelation on this, but I can almost guarantee Cain and Abel were not conceived that night. Marriage trouble came in as soon as sin came in. And marriage troubles have continued ever since because sin creates, the result of sin is death. Death is the ultimate separation. Sin creates separation. Separation from our Heavenly Father, the God who created us, but also separation from those around us. When we sin against them or they sin against us, it creates a separation. Thus, we have marriage problems, even with our most treasured relationship in life, our wife. So marriage troubles abound, but also we need to be having this conversation because we are, in fact, our brother's keeper. In this same first family, Cain, the true son of sinful Adam, when God came and asked him about his brother Abel, whom he had just murdered, remember Cain's response there, he arrogantly retorts back to God, am I my brother's keeper? And that same mindset has been cultivated and propagated in the human race ever since. Hey, I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm not responsible for anyone else. But what does the scripture say? That's Cain talking. That is not God talking. When God says about our relationship with our brother, he does say we are, in effect, our brother's keeper. The scriptures are replete and relentlessly say that we are our brother's keeper. We're to be watching each other's back. We're to be helping our brother when we see him in trouble. The law of Moses commanded corralling your neighbor's ox when he gets out of the pasture, lending interest-free to your poor countrymen, every 3 years giving to the collective storehouse in your town to help the poor. That kind of interest and in helping your brother in trouble. The prophets continually railed on wayward Israel over their not helping the poor, the orphan, disregarding the need of their needy brothers. The early church, even without a specific command, freed from the requirements of the Old Testament law, even without a specific command, the Spirit of God within them having written the law on their hearts, they began to freely sell their property to provide for their brothers and sisters in need, to contribute to the poor among them. John later will state very plainly in 1 John 3 that if you close your heart to a brother in need, how does the love of God abide in you? This is our calling, to be our brother's keeper. But men, listen, it doesn't stop at our brother's material needs. It goes to their spiritual needs, the deeper needs in their life as well. The verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient in doing so with all men. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, brothers, if any of you is caught in a trespass, a violation of God's law, they're stepping outside of God's law, as Mike said, they fit the category of the unruly. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I could multiply references here on this topic, but Christian brothers, this is part of our calling. This is part of what it means to be a Christian, is to be ready to help our brothers in need. Part of what the gospel does for us is to call us to leave behind the self-indulgent, self-satisfying, self-worshiping mindset that only thinks about ourselves, and to say, I am concerned in this life. I am seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ, who did not consider himself and his position with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, came to take on the form of a servant. He was here to bless other peoples. Did he not tell his disciples, if you want to be great, what do? You operate as a servant. You see yourself and your place in life as one who is there to bless another. And this is what Paul says in that finishing that portion in Galatians 6. Let us never lose heart in doing good, but as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith. So what I want to do is I want to apply this calling to being our brother's keeper by helping a friend in a troubled marriage, given that our marriages are our greatest treasure to be protected and cherished. And when a brother's marriage is in trouble, we need to be well-positioned and well-equipped to be able to help. The last thing you want to do is to stand by and idly watch as a friend's marriage goes up in flames. Because you're either not positioned well in a relationship with him, or you're not equipped from the scripture to know what to do to help him, or just to recognize that your friend is drowning in his marriage right in front of you, and you're not throwing him a life vest. I want to speak to you today from some personal pain in my own heart over this issue. I'm the youngest of four boys. My oldest brother, his name is Jay, a joyful man, but rejected the upbringing that he had along with me and our family of a good Christian home. And he walked away from the Lord and lived his life with all sorts of pain. Later in his life, he married, and his marriage was a disaster. He himself said that on many occasions, such that towards the last few years, he makes statements that he says, I hate my wife. We hate each other. That pain in his life resulted last June of him making a phone call and canceling an appointment for that day, grabbing his handgun, sitting down in the chair, and pulling the trigger. As I look back on my own relationship with Jay and his communicating to me over the course of several years about the trouble in his marriage, men, I don't know exactly what was going on in my heart, except a sense of cowardice and timidity to say to my brother whom I loved, I can help. Let me help. And I will exist the rest of my days with the pain of knowing that I did not purposefully do what Mike called us to do. I knew those verses. I read them, I've taught them, but I didn't practice them in relationship to my own brother. And he's no longer with me. And I no longer have the opportunity to do that. And there's forgiveness and grace for me as an unfaithful servant to my Lord Jesus Christ and the life of one he put in my sphere. And I appropriate that grace, and that's the only way I'm able to continue. And yet, there's a pain in my heart, not only in the loss of my brother and the way I lost him, but there's a pain in my heart at my own sin, at my own self-interest, that I hadn't put off the self-interest and hadn't absorbed the true courage and love of Christ to respond to my own brother. I was interested in a lot of things. I just didn't give appropriate focus to someone that the Lord put in my life. Men, I speak to you today trying to keep you, in one sense, from that very pain. Because the Lord has put men in your life, or he will put men in your life, who need the kind of help that is available in the Scriptures for us to help others. When Dave asked me to do this session, the Lord used that in my life to draw me back to the plain reality of who his son is. He did not come to be served, but to serve. To see himself as a servant. To consider one another as more important than yourself. And not just look out for your own personal interest. I was well positioned. I was well equipped. But we need, first and foremost, to have a heart of a servant who sees ourselves in light of what the Lord has called us to do. So let's talk about being well-positioned and well-equipped to be ready to help. By the way, I'm going to put All right, well, you'll get it all at one time. There we go. Okay. I'm going to put it up there. First, we need to embrace our calling. By the way, all the notes I'm going to put up on the slides, they're at handouts on the tables around the room. You can pick it up after you leave. I just don't want you to be furiously trying to write all of this down. Be well-positioned, first and foremost. Be well-positioned. I grew up deer hunting with my dad, and there's one thing I learned very young when you are hunting. It's not just a matter of having the right gun, having the right ammo, having your gun sighted in, knowing how to squeeze the trigger rather than jerk it, knowing how to wait 5 minutes in the stand after you make a shot before you go let the deer lay down, the process take its effect. Those are all technical skills you need while you're hunting. But you also have to be in the right place. Deer don't just go frolicking around every place where you just walk out there and shoot one of them. They walk along certain paths. They try to hide themselves from predators. You have to be in the right place if you're going to get a deer. Otherwise, you're never going to get to use those skills that you have. Even if we're going to have, the joy and the privilege of helping another person in their marriage, then we need to be well positioned. Let me give you five things that you can do to position yourself well. First, embrace your calling. This is what Mike talked to us about. We spoke of those verses earlier, a kind of calling that we say, my life is not about me. It's about what the Lord wants to do through me. And by the power of the Spirit, I absorb this kind of Philippians 2 attitude that Christ himself had, not looking out for my own personal interest, but also the interest of others, consider them as more important than ourselves. That's a radical shift in mindset. Some of you men haven't gotten there yet. Or if you have gotten there, you were like me in regard to my own brother, and you've just drifted away. You're not applying that mindset, that gospel-oriented mindset, to your own relationships that the Lord has given to you. Embrace your calling, men. Embrace your calling. This is the first step to being well-positioned. Second, know your target. Okay, I still hunt with my dad. We go out to West Texas and hunt every year. My two boys go hunting with me. Where we hunt in West Texas, there's both mule deer and white-tailed deer. And not only do you have to know the difference, because there's different seasons for mule deer and whitetail, and there's different bag limits, etc. Not only do you have to know the difference between a deer and a cow, which is fairly easy for me to tell my boys, you also have to know the difference between a white-tailed deer and a mule deer. You have to look for the telltale signs, the size of the ears, the shape of the horns, the tip on the end of the tail. Because when that light is hazy, just when the sun's coming up, and you're scoping in on that deer, you better look twice. You better take a third look. Make sure you know your target before you pull the trigger. If you're going to help a friend in their troubled marriage, you need to make sure you know what marriage is all about. You say, I'm married. I know what marriage is about. That's kind of like the 18-year-old saying, I'm a man. I know what manhood's all about. You heard that? You said that? In humility, we need to look to the scriptures and let them define for us what marriage is about and not depend on our own experience, not depend on our own horse sense as we give counsel to others. If you're going to be well positioned to help another, you need to know your target. Let me just pull out the key markers here of a healthy marriage. There's 9 of them that I've identified. So thanks to Mark Dever, anytime you have a list of 9 things, it all of a sudden becomes the 9 marks, you know. So this is a 9 marks of a healthy marriage. It's not original to me. Godly men have identified these over the years as they've looked at this important issue of marriage and bring the scriptures practically to bear. I'm not going to explain or explore all of these that you see up there, but I want to pull them together in this sense. If you don't have the detail on these, you don't understand what's behind these statements, seek out your pastor on these things, some of these books that are provided, etc. First, 9 marks of a healthy marriage. What does a healthy marriage look like? First, there's a spiritual focus and growth in the marriage, together with the husband and wife. They're both individually and together seeking to grow in their relationship with the Lord. That's a marker of a healthy marriage. Second, there's an understanding of the proper roles within marriage. Spiritual headship, loving headship from the husband, glad submission from the wife. And that's at play in the marriage. It's healthy. If it's not, it's not a healthy marriage. Okay. Third, open communication, both about daily things and deeper things. There needs to be open communication. There needs to be resolving conflict biblically. So much trouble in marriage comes because small offenses add up and just build walls and build pains. And when they're not dealt with properly, they can cause real trouble in marriage, even though it started with something so small. Men, we need to understand the issues of confession of sin and forgiveness, what forgiveness really entails, what confession really entails, what proper humility really entails in this process of resolving conflict biblically as an ongoing process in marriage. That's what makes for a healthy marriage. Fifth, an investment mindset towards the relationship that they're pouring into marriage and not just kind of taking it for granted. There's an affection there. We're talking about relational warmth, a physical intimacy that is an outgrowth of the relationship. Affection needs to be a part of a healthy marriage. And then just companionship, that the two partners in marriage are supporting one another. They're interested in each other. They're caring for one another. They're helping one another. They're companions, true companions in life. And also there's a partnership mindset in taking care of the details of home and their common life together. They see themselves as true partners. And then obviously the last one is that there's fidelity, there's faithfulness in mind, in heart, and in body. Fidelity. So those markers ought to be what we use to define what a healthy marriage is. Look, I think sometimes with good intentions, a lot of people have put other real tangible things. Are you having a date night with your wife? You've got a healthy marriage if you're having a date night. You can be having a date night every week and not have a healthy marriage because there's more bound up in a healthy marriage than a date night. Is date night good? Yes, and some of these markers might be worked out by having a scheduled date night. But let's take the broader picture. Let's take the whole scope of what a healthy marriage is. I don't know many, if any, whose marriage is hitting on these cylinders, all 9 marks, all the time. Marriage is hard. It takes work. We still are in the flesh. We have not been fully glorified yet. If we were fully glorified people, we would have these marks down. No problem. But we're not. There's sin still resonant in the world. We're still operating in the flesh. Therefore, we will have marriage problems. But look, marriage health is just like the health of your body. I mean, just because you have a cold doesn't mean you need major surgery. Just because your cholesterol is a little high doesn't mean you're about to die. That marriage is the same in that sense. There is categories, I guess you'd say, of marital health. Let me help you think through three categories of marriage health. First, there's just maintenance issues. Look, you have a blow up from time to time in your marriage. There's poor leadership or poor submission. A husband and wife have conflicting goals and desires. A spouse wants to homeschool their children. Another wants them to go to public school. The wife wants to live in Colorado. He wants to live in Hawaii. There's conflicting goals. These are just maintenance issues. These are things that need to be worked out. They are creating tension and trouble in the marriage, but you know, it's not like they're about to get a divorce. Okay? Maybe just poor communication styles. You know, they just don't communicate well with one another. Maybe there's a kid focus to their marriage. They're all about their kids, and they neglect one another. How should we think about those things? We should think in terms of encouraging towards a better way. Okay? But then there are what I would call areas of concern. Okay? There's an emotional coldness to the marriage. There's sexual distance. There's a lack of trust. There's pornography. Any instance of pornography categorizes as an area of concern. Wandering eyes. Look, guys, you work with guys, you have a brother, whatever, and when the waitress walks by and she happens to be particularly attractive, do your friend's eyes follow her back to the kitchen? That's a problem. That's an area of concern. It shows that something is going on in the heart in relation to that man and his wife, where he is interested in following other women. Or that there's an obvious attention elsewhere. Maybe a husband and wife just have few common activities. They really just don't spend time together. That's an area of concern. Maybe they have money wars. They're always fighting about their money, or they keep separate finances. There may be reasons why a husband and wife would want to do that, but I have a hard time saying that one flesh, living life together, being one another's full companion, is compatible with keeping totally separate finances. It's a warning sign. It's a flag being raised. There's a regular fight and makeup cycle. They're always fighting. They make up, but they're always fighting. Or they're griping, complaining, blaming, making snide comments about each other. This is an area of concern, things we can be looking for. Or if you see a couple engaging in worldly entertainment or withdrawing from the church involvement, as Mike said, kind of on the fringe. Man, you say, well, what does engaging in worldly entertainment have to do with marriage trouble? That seems like another kind of sinful. When a husband and wife are not committed before God to live an honorable and holy life before him, eventually that's going to work out. And they are together straying from the Lord. That is marriage trouble, an area of concern. Purposeful attention is needed in these kinds of areas of concern. Purposeful attention. Not just encouragement in a better way, but some help. Some purposeful help. And then there's a third category, obviously, a crisis There's a crisis in marriage. And sometimes, men, this is the time we see it the most. Things have gone so far, the areas of concern have not been addressed, they're not doing regular maintenance, and it comes to a crisis. Okay, we need to be knowledgeable and ready to deal with that. There's been adultery. There's a major addiction, whether it's porn, alcohol, outbursts of anger, whatever it may be. Or they're actually separated. Or they talk about divorce. They're threatening divorce. That's a crisis. Immediate intervention assistance is needed. When it comes to marriage, we can properly position ourselves by knowing our target, both what a good marriage looks like and knowing the signs of the different types of marriage trouble. Hopefully this kind of sorting it out is helpful. A third way you can position yourself to help is to be a friend. It may go without saying, men, that guys just don't open up about their problems very easily. Mike said in his session earlier, they're typically going to go to a friend first, especially when there's real problems. And marriage trouble always is a real problem. Why do guys not open up very easy? Maybe it's pride. Or maybe that we as men just aren't as relationally focused, maybe as our wives are. We're task-oriented typically. Or maybe it's just we have so many things to manage in life, from our career to our marriage to our children to our finances to our thinking about retirement to our ministry in the church, and the list goes on. There's lots of things that are important in our lives, and that's part of what it is to be a man. And so if we're not careful, we as men ignore our marriage. And or, even if there is some growing marriage trouble, I'm just overwhelmed, and so it doesn't come to my mind to really think about working on that. Surely it'll work its way out. Look, but if a guy's going to talk about his marriage with anyone, it's going to be with someone he trusts. It's going to be with someone he knows. Not just someone he happens to be around a lot. Some guys will, but most guys won't just talk to, you know, some guy at work or some guy that's around. More than likely, it's going to be someone with whom he's already had significant conversation about important matters. And he knows he can trust you. So we need to cultivate honest friendships with one another. Guess what? That takes time. But more than time, it takes intentionality. Look, you don't have to spend great amounts of time with a man, a friend, in order to develop a deep connection and trust between him. You just need to be honest and be intentional about speaking with him about the important matters of life. So that when one day he's in trouble or you're in trouble, you can help one another out. And this may be an area where you need to grow. I know it is for me. Being intentional about developing friendships, not on a task-oriented basis. You got a problem, I'm here to solve your problem. But you're a brother. I'm here to deepen my relationship with you. Look, don't just be the guy who always has a joke. Don't be the guy who knows all the fantasy football stats. Be the guy who's serious about life. And when a friend's in trouble, you're the one he's going to come to. As you do that, as you're truly a friend, you'll be in a position to help. Fourth, be an honest, humble example. Earnestly give attention to your own marriage. Be an example. Being living out those marks of a healthy marriage in your own life, and when a friend is in trouble, not only will he see you as one you can come to, but you will also be in the practice of knowing exactly what that looks like, and you'll know the struggle. You can empathize with him in the struggle. Look, don't act like you have it all together in your marriage. You don't. You're not, as Mike said, done. You're in the process of getting done. But look, if you're not putting effort into your own marriage, you're really in no position to help one another. I mean, Galatians 6 says, not only must we bear one another's burden, but each man must bear his own load. We need to be bearing our own load so that we're in a position to help our brother bear his own load. Jesus says in Matthew 7, if you're going to help your brother with a speck in his eye, what do you need to do? You need to take the log out of your own eye first. You need to give attention to your own marriage so that you're able to help your brother in his marriage. Look, it doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that we're giving due attention to our own marriage. And fifth, I say consider your approach. Consider how you approach positioning yourself with your brother. Sometimes a friend will come to you and open up to you about troubles there in their marriage. But based on how men typically are, they're not just going to typically just open up. Hey man, I'm having marriage trouble. Can you help me? I mean, that may happen some, but more than likely, as you position yourself well, you will be ready to help them. And how you go about asking them or engaging with them about their marriage will be very important to how well positioned you are to be able to help them. Look, if you leave this conference and you're all pumped up about guarding my brother's treasure, and you just start going around asking everyone, hey man, how's your marriage? Most guys will probably look at you as if you just asked them, hey man, have you changed the oil in your car lately? Yeah, Dad. Thanks. I have. You know, we need to be, I mean, look, as a pastor, as an elder, sometimes I can be very direct in engaging with someone about what's going on in their life. And I can ask that very question. Hey, how are things going on in your marriage? And they appreciate that directness and respond to that. But I think for most of us guys, interacting as we do, we need to be a little more subtle and a little more thoughtful and a little more wise in our approach. If you tried to get a little more particular than just saying, hey man, how you doing in your marriage? If you said, hey man, how are you and your wife handling your finances? Because if you're handling your finances separately, I hear that may be an area of concern where more purposeful attention is needed. they may look at you as if you just asked them, hey, how's your prostate? Have you been urinating regularly in the middle of the night? I mean, we like the fact that doctors ask us that. But a friend, I mean, it's like, oh, come on. Okay? As friends and Christian brothers, there may be a crisis that warrants a very direct approach. And you don't have time to mess around. Look, I see a real problem, bro, and you're hurting, and your wife's hurting, and I'm here to help. There may be a crisis that warrants that. And when there is, we need to be very direct. We don't need to beat around the bush. We don't need to be subtle. If someone is choking in a restaurant and they're turning blue, and then the Heimlich is warranted. You go grab that person, whether you know them or not. You grab them around the belly and you give them a firm thrust upward. But you don't go grab everyone who starts, you know, coughing in a restaurant and you go grabbing people and give them a Heimlich. No, you just, if you see someone coughing, you kind of move a little closer, get a little more observant of what's going on. The same thing here. When you begin to see in a brother that, man, I think something's going on, move a little closer. Try to get a better view. There's a few ways you can do this. First, be transparent. Okay? So, in other words, share an area that you've been working on in your marriage or something the Lord's been teaching you lately, and then ask them, anything you're working on? How's it going with you? What are you learning? What are you struggling with in marriage? We guys tend to open up to those who are struggling also rather than those who act like they have it all together. For heaven's sake, though, be honest in this. Don't make up some marriage crisis that you supposedly have just been through just in order to get something out of him. Oh, please. But be transparent. We do struggle with things, and I think it would be helpful for us to honestly think through the troubles we're having in marriage. Sometimes we ignore them ourselves, and to think through the grace that the Lord has put in our hearts to be able to work through issues. Second, not only be transparent, but if you're be proactive. Just occasionally grab a group of guys, meet together for breakfast or dinner or whatever for four or five times, two or three times, with a purpose to say, hey, we're going to discuss important things in life. What does the scripture say about work? What does scripture say about our role as a father? What does scripture say about who we should be as a husband? And just spend honest time, very focused, very practical, discussing important issues. You can study through the book of Romans if you want to. That's good. But also be proactive in developing that kind of open conversation. Hey, I went to a conference. The guy talked about 9 marks of a healthy marriage. Let's get together for a few weeks and discuss those things. Whatever. Be proactive. In the midst of that kind of proactive nature, you will develop a commonality with those men, at least, and where conversation might come where, hey man, we're talking about this, but I'm struggling. You guys can pray for me. When somebody says, you can pray for me, that's Christian code speak for, I'm struggling. I need some help. That's okay. You need to pray for them, and you need to offer to help them and encourage them, move in closer. See what the real need is, how you can help. Be proactive in that way. Third, I say you can position yourself well just by simply being concerned. If you see something in their life that you think is out of whack, but I'm not sure exactly what that is, see something in their marriage, man, be a good enough friend to just say, hey man, I noticed you and your wife don't sit together in church. What's up? What's going on? Just express an observed struggle or a common struggle in marriage and just express your desire and your availability to help, to sort it out. Okay, so to be well-positioned to help, we need to put ourselves in the right place. Embrace our calling, know our target, cultivate true friendships, be giving attention to your own marriage, and then seek to be wise in your approach as you approach your brothers. So, having positioned yourself well, now into the clearing walks that big buck. You need to be, at that point, well-equipped to know how to help. Not only well-positioned, but well-equipped. A friend says, yeah, man, I'm struggling in my marriage. I need some help. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do? This is where we need to be well-equipped. First, with gospel hope. Men, when we go to a friend, do not go to them as a human being. Do not go to them as a man. Go to them as a Christian man with gospel hope. We always lead in with the gospel, whether we're talking to a fellow Christian or whether we're talking to a coworker who's not a Christian or whatever it may be. Always lead with gospel hope. Are you convinced that the only true solution is the gospel and starts with the gospel and the power that God gives us to leave behind our self-focused life, our self-worshiping life, to acknowledge that there is a God who is holy, 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 and he is the only thing that is holy, holy, holy. And as we live our lives for ourselves rather than him, we will not only destruct our eternity and our relationship with him, but we will destruct every relationship we have in our life, because the way we naturally live is as if we are God, and we worship ourselves and we demand everyone around us to worship us as well. And that ruins our relationship, because that's not how God designed us to live. That's right. And so if we're going to truly help a brother, we have to start with the gospel. It has to be the foundation of everything we say to that man. Yeah. And you say, well, I mean, my friend's just having trouble with his wife. And he's not a Christian. He's not going to accept the gospel from me. That's not your concern, whether he accepts it or not. What your concern is to be faithful to the Lord above, who gave the gospel and established the relationship with Jesus Christ, the new heart that he provided in the new covenant, his spirit dwelling within as the only true power that will change us permanently, fully, truly. Everything else is just a temporary band-aid. It may get good for a while. You can talk to them about how to talk better, how to have better financial dealings. It's not going to solve the root heart of their problem. If they don't know Christ, if they're not submitting to Christ, then they're just acting as if they are the king of the world and everything should revolve around them. No wonder they're having marriage problems. Gospel hope. If I'm going to be freed, if my friend's going to be freed from his enslavement to this kind of self-worship, then it's only going to come as we humble ourselves before God, make the ultimate focus of our life to love and to serve him. Otherwise, it's just going to be another idolatrous attempt to live life without the instructions that God has given, to live life without a relationship to our Creator. Don't go there. Always go with gospel hope. This is our first tool. It's like pulling the bullet in the gun. I mean, I could be well positioned. I could have all the skills in the world, man, but if I don't put the shell in my gun, it's not going to do any good. Rehearse the gospel. Don't assume the gospel. The problem is, I think, men, sometimes as we're helping a Christian brother, we say, oh, well, number one's done. I don't need to talk about the gospel. The reason a friend is having marriage troubles is because he has ignored the gospel. He needs to be brought back to the gospel hope and the gospel power that is available to him. Rehearse the gospel. Don't assume the gospel. Second, you can ask him in an attempt to draw out exactly what the problem is and not act as if you already know. Oh, well, I've seen this problem. You and your wife sit separately in church. Obviously, there's a problem here. Don't assume that. Ask him some questions. Help him sort it out. Ultimately, you are not there to fix your brother. The Holy Spirit is the only one that's going to fix your brother and his marriage. You are there to direct him to the truth of the scripture. So do that by asking questions. Guide him to the truth, to gospel remedies. Here's six key questions we can ask. First, just ask, what's going on? Man, I'm having trouble. Tell me about it. What's going on? And ask for the facts. Sometimes when someone is so wrapped up in trouble and it's built up for so long, they just want to talk about their frustration and their anger or their hurt or whatever. I say, look, your feelings are not the issue, and your feelings are not determinative in whether you're going to obey Christ or not. Tell me what's happening. Tell me how you and your marriage. What's the actual facts of the situation? Okay? Second, ask the question, so bro, how are you responding in that kind of situation? Third, ask, what do you want? What are your desires? What are you hoping for? And what you're getting at as you ask this question, you're beginning to help him diagnose what's going on in his heart. He's going to want to talk about what's going on tangibly outside. To get to true remedies, you need to talk about what's going on in his heart. What do you want? James 4 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. So you commit murder. This is the problem. What do I want? What are my desires? How are my expectations for my marriage creating conflict when I don't get what I want? And now I'm ready to murder my wife. Maybe not physically, hopefully. But it seems like it. So ask him the question, what is it that you want? What are your desires? Third, what does God's word say about your situation, your responses, and your desires? You're directing him to the scripture. Like Al Mohler said a while back, you know, he says, this is my counseling philosophy. I sit down with the person and say, what's your problem? What does God's word say? And why are we having this conversation? A little truncated as far as really helpfulness, But it boils down to this. What does God's word say about how we should be relating with one another? And therefore, where am I out of line? Where's my marriage out of line with how that should be? You're just getting straight to the point. We're men of action. We're not going to fuss around with, I don't feel, you know, this. I don't care what you feel. Right. What does God's word say? What should we do? Let's be men of action, men of obedience, and then ask the question. Don't assume the question, number five there. Are you willing to work on your part? And number six, let's make a plan. Let's formulate an action plan. What is an appropriate plan? And as you ask these questions, then work with him. I mean, this may be a long conversation or over a course of three or four conversations that you're asking these questions and really getting down to the real issues and beginning to help him work on something. As you do, as you help him get solid answers to these questions, there's several things that need to be there. First is you need to apply the me first principle. Now, that may sound weird, but what does Matthew 7 say? Don't look at the speck that's in your wife's eye. You need to focus on the log that's in your own eye, brother, friend. You help him, even as you ask these questions, focus on his part of the problem, not hers. Here's a helpful tool. Give him a piece of paper, a blank piece of paper, draw a circle on it, and say, bro, draw a pie graph with the percentage of the problems in your marriage that are yours versus your wife's. Draw on there. Show me. How much of the problem, how much of the trouble is you are causing? And how much is she causing? Get him to do it. Even if he draws the very smallest little sliver, ask him the question, so are you willing to work on your part? Because you, as his friend, neither you nor him is going to fix his wife. That's God's dealings. He needs to work on her heart. But his responsibility is his part. And if there's anything that he acknowledges that he needs to work on, that's where the focus needs to be. It's the me first principle. I've got to focus on the log in my own eye before I start looking at the speck in my wife's eye. If this is in our own marriages and helping our brothers, if we will do that, we will see such great gains in our marriage. We ought to be regularly asking ourselves that question about our own marriage. What can I do to make my marriage better? What is my part? As we will do that, we will humble ourselves before the Lord. We will give attention to his scripture, and we will make changes for the better. If you're working with a husband and a wife, you're working with, and he says, man, can we sit down with my wife together? Help her do the very same thing. Help her focus on her part. Fourth, have an action mindset. We're to be doers of the word, not hearers. Okay, so as you get to question six and you're saying, what's an appropriate action plan? Encourage him to focus immediately on 1 to 2 changes that he can make right away. Preferably things that he thinks are the biggest trouble or will help in the greatest way. Don't be like the NBA coach. Have you ever watched the NBA coach? You know, they film them, you know, during timeouts. They're always saying the stupidest things. You know, play harder, guys. You know, we need to score more points. We need better defense. It's like these are NBA professional basketball players. That's too generic. What we need to be is like all the Super Bowl assistant coaches are doing right now. Those teams that are still in the playoff, what are they doing? They're watching game films, making specific plays designed for specific potential opponents. And they're being very concrete about how they're going to attack their opponent. You need to help your friend be very concrete. Look to say, you know, I just need to be a better husband. That's my plan. Don't let him stop there. Don't Of course you need to be a better husband. How? How are you going to be a better husband? And don't be satisfied until they come up with some very specific things. And men, let me say the same to us. Don't be satisfied with saying, I need to be a better husband. You need to come up and be coming up regularly with concrete things, ways you can better serve your wife, better love your wife, better bless your wife, for Christ's sake. Once the action plan is in place, look, you take some action. Just like, oh, I love that illustration, Mike. You know, he put his granddad on his back. Bear one another's burdens. Walk along with them. It is not easy to fix troubled marriages. Bad habits are cultivated over years, and they don't change overnight. If your friend is working at it, work with him. Help him. Hold him accountable. Encourage him. If he fails, if he says he's going to do something and work on it, and you ask him, how's it? Oh, man, I'm still looking at porn. She found me again, you know. Don't rail on him and start beating on him. Say, bro, you need more strength in the Lord. Let's pray together. Let me call you each night. Is that necessary? Can I do that for you? What's going on? Or when you're out of town, is that when it happens? Are you calling other women? What? Let me help you. Labor with him. Fifth, encourage strength training. 1 Timothy 4, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Sometimes when there's a trouble in life, we can get so focused in on that trouble that we think, oh, if I just focus on my marriage, I just focus on my marriage, that alone is going to resolve the issue. If we acknowledge that ultimately all relationship problems stem from a spiritual problem, we're out of sync with our Creator. Because if I was living before my Creator with the absorbed mindset that I am here to serve and bless, and I'm no longer fully focused on myself, then even if my wife is doing things she shouldn't do, then I bear with her in that. I love her. I don't let that create a conflict between us. And I am doing my part before the Lord. And even if my wife is not, I have the spiritual strength to continue on. But what happens is, sometimes if you get so focused in on, I'm just going to fix my marriage, then you leave off your own personal time with the Lord. You leave off Christian fellowship. You leave off attending church, whatever it may be. Encourage your brother. No, it's a spiritual problem, so you need spiritual strength. You need to plug in further with Christian fellowship, further in the Word of God. Are you reading your Bible every day, friend? Are you spending time praying to the Lord in humility? Are you spending time confessing your sin? Are you attending church and plugging in, hearing the preaching of the word? You need spiritual strength because this is a spiritual battle. Encourage strength training. I think it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 7, the opening verses there, we're told that we can, for the sake of a devotion to the Lord, neglect our marriage for a time mutually to set aside so that we might give ourselves to prayer. Well, the opposite is never the case. We are never told that we can set aside our relationship with the Lord to focus on our marriage, even as important as our marriage is. Strength training. Number six, be ready to provide some special help to some common problems. Now, look, there's nothing new under the sun. Marriage problems started with Adam and Eve, and the same struggles are with us today. They've changed their faces, and they look a little differently probably, but we might as well be ready to help with the most common problems that we see, specific help in specific areas. Let me recommend three very direct, very concise, off-the-shelf books for common problems. First, general marriage problems. There's a book by Gary and Betsy Ricucci called Love That Lasts. Man, it is just a very biblically based, practically oriented overview of what marriage is designed to be by God and how to go about your marriage. I use it in premarital counseling. Every couple I counsel with, it's just an excellent book for general marriage and help with the perspective. And sometimes that's what a friend needs. They just need to get what the Bible says about it. If there's issues of porn or any kind of addictions, there's a book by Heath Lambert called Finally Free. It's one of the free books at the table. So, the books are finally free. No, wait. This book is so well written. It deals particularly with the issue of porn. and the struggle and the real solution. I don't know why anyone would ever write another book about dealing with porn for Christian men. They just need to refer to Heath Lambert's book. Very well done. Men, all of us need to read this because you are going to face another friend that deals with porn. And you need to understand, because he just walks through how it is ultimately idolatry in our heart and a self-worship and self-focus, and helps us get at that issue. And finally, on just resolving conflict, Resolving Everyday Conflict by Ken Sandy. You may have heard the Peacemaker Ministries, excellent little book. I recommend that, Resolving Everyday Conflict by Ken Sandy. Look, if with those three books, I can be confident to say that 90% of the troubles that your friend will have in marriage can be addressed by one of those three books. So I just encourage, have them on your shelf, read them, be ready to help a friend work through them. And finally, four passages of Scripture I find myself going back to again and again. Philippians 2, the perspective of Christ. James 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Ephesians 5, speaking of our relationship with the wife and how the roles there. And then 1 Peter 3, particularly to men in marriage. Guys, I am confident that the Lord is enabling you and calling you, based on what Paul said in Romans 15, that you are able to admonish one another. You need to be faithful to the Lord to position yourself well and to be proactively ready to help, well equipped to help. You got guys around you that are like my brother Jay. They may not be as obvious as my brother Jay was to me. Don't neglect that opportunity. Don't neglect that spiritual calling. Let's pray for one another. And as we pray right now, I ask you to think before the Lord of a man that the Lord has put in your sphere that you're going to invest deeper with, or maybe you're going to directly go and seek to help him. Let's pray. God of all grace, I thank you for your grace of the gospel that has been given to us. I thank you for the grace of the gospel that has been given to me, and particularly. Lord, you don't discard your faithless servants. You just direct us back to your word. And you still use us. Though we have been faithless in the past, you call us to deeper and deeper faithfulness. Lord, would you do that for us men in this room? Would you send us away from this conference, not only with an understanding of our calling, but with a heart to do something about it, and with some resources and some truth and a perspective that we are truly able to help. Lord, change us. This man that we are considering in our mind right now, would you begin to work in his heart? Would you begin to work in our heart to help us be proactive in ministering to him? We want to do so, not because we think we are the supermen and the saviors of our friends, but because we know the one who is, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.